Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning in a Scottish accent for you. And this is where I normally spend my days, in the University of Glasgow. So maybe some of you have been there. Has MD been in the University of Glasgow? MD been in Glasgow? At a start, yes. It's getting closer, yes. And well, we do have a number of universities in Scotland, Dan, but we do have the privilege of saying that we have three pre-Reformation universities in Glasgow, in Scotland, sorry. And Glasgow is one of them. They go back to 1451. Not on the site that's a 19th century building, but the tradition of learning goes right back into those days when, well, things were different, as you all know. Now, the reason why the University of Glasgow has a number of staff, colleagues of mine, who have an interest in Catholic education is because the Scottish Government and the Bishops' Conference have an agreement with the university that we are the academic home of teacher education in Scotland. That all those who wish to teach in Catholic schools will gain their academic qualifications in the University of Glasgow. And in the last couple of years, we have managed to expand our provision, and we now teach courses in the University of Edinburgh, Aberdeen, and Strathclyde in Glasgow, and we're going to expand further. So, in a sense, it's almost like a form of missionary work in Scotland. We're going into other universities, and I feel like that these last couple of days. I got off the plane 9:30, I think it was, on Monday morning. By about 10:15, I was talking in Merino Institute in Dublin. I think, how did that happen? Thanks to Justin. So I've been going around. I went from there to Maynooth and to Sligo, and I'm now here. And it's been a great privilege just to give me a chance to consider more deeply a number of areas which are part of my work and part of your work. And I can see that today we are a very exalted gathering of people here and people at the front line of the subject teaching. So let's just take this where we want to go. So I want really to use this first session as a form of academic reflection, possibly, on an address that Pope Benedict XVI gave to teachers of religion, RE teachers in Italy in 2009. It's a fairly short address, which can be found online, fairly straightforward. It should be two or three clicks, you should find it, we hope. And the picture, I think, to start us off is something which I find very striking, a picture of tenderness, a picture of two popes. And we have a picture of dialogue. What are they saying to each other? I have no idea. It could be a caption contest. You're a good. Who's saying what to whom? We just don't know. I do remember when Pope Francis was in his first years, he said, having Pope Benedict around is like having your grandfather at home. Which I thought, very nice, but he's only about 8 years younger than Pope Benedict, so it doesn't quite work age-wise, but we get what he's meaning, having that wise voice in the background. And we all need that wise voice and these wise voices from many directions to keep us going as we are in the contemporary situations. Eh? So we'll take ourselves through that and we'll see. Can you see that at the back? Is that visible? Is it big enough? Okay. So what we have here are a selection of quotes from this document. So they're not all in quote marks, but they are quotes. They're not my words apart from the underlined parts. The first one is Pope Benedict speaking to this gathering of Italians. The teaching of the Catholic religion is an integral part of the history of schools in Italy, well, we can say Ireland today. And the religion teacher is very important figure on the teaching staff. Now, I'm not going to ask you to talk too much about these. Just, it's a reflection here. And is that our experience? Is that your experience in our schools today? Is it what you sense as part of your professional vocation that you are a key figure if you're an RE teacher on the staff? Do other members of the school community look towards the religion teachers as very important members? And that's not to denigrate the role played by others, but to really sort of tease out what Pope Benedict is saying. And he's linking it in to the culture of a country, in this case, Italy, in our case today, Ireland. That wouldn't be quite the same in Scotland, where things are a bit different, as you know. But we have come through some social changes. Now, we have, as you know, some quite substantial shifts towards religion in Ireland, some quite different narratives taking place just now. In Italy, there are similar movements, not to the same extent.
Be careful of the candles.
That would be awful, wouldn't it? Going up in a blaze of smoke there. Talk about the Holy Spirit, that would be good. So in Italy, there would not be that aggressive secularism which you might find in Northern Europe. Italy, the biggest concern really be if they ran out of coffee and pasta. That's a concern, not running out of religion ideas. So there's a different way of looking at things. But then he goes on, and I think a very important point here, the religious dimension is in fact intrinsic to culture. It contributes to the overall formation of the person and makes it possible to transform knowledge into wisdom of life. And the question that came to me and has come to me in various forms is, how does knowledge become wisdom of life? Because sometimes it can be easy to write these words, to say these words, and we think we know what they mean, but when we take that time to ponder, to think deeply, to what could he be referring? And I was struck when listening to the presentations about the lesson plans, how maybe what's going on there in this construction of lesson plans is responding to that. How this knowledge, this tradition, these traditions of Christology, these Christological ideas, traditions, how they become wisdom of life. Well, there's got to be some form of bridge, and the school, the lesson plan, the planning mechanisms can be one way of doing that. And there are other ways, but I think that when I saw the plans, when I heard the plans being discussed, thanks, that came to me. I thought, that's maybe what's going on here. This, what we call the from below construction of ways to do that. So this idea of wisdom of life, though, is a reminder that education for the Catholic, for the Christian, is much more than this acquisition of bits of knowledge and sets of skills. That's important, of course it is. But this idea of how does that become the energy which drives a person to live a life of wisdom, a life of witness, a life of virtue, a word, virtue, which certainly back home in Scotland we don't use as much as we possibly should, the life of virtue. So that gives us something to ponder, a bit of wisdom. So let's just keep these ideas of wisdom and knowledge in our heads. Now, this is a longer quote. And there are bits in there which really appeal to me personally. So, thanks to the teaching of the Catholic religion, school and society are enriched with the true laboratories of culture and humanity, in which by deciphering the significant contribution of Christianity, the person is equipped to discover goodness and to grow in responsibility to seek comparisons and to refine his or her critical sense, to draw from the gifts of the past, to understand the present better, and to be able to plan wisely for the future. Maybe that would be a good essay title for an undergraduate, yeah, in theology, in education. A laboratory of culture and humanity are our schools, not just here in Ireland, but elsewhere, is the Catholic school, seen by the teachers, the pupils, the parents, the wider church, as a laboratory of culture and humanity. Places where people are actually enriched, discovering goodness. Look at the language, goodness. Growing in responsibility. And the past, the gifts of the past, to understand the present, plan for the future. Almost like Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever tomorrow. So we're back into this Christology you're talking of in your lesson plans. Jesus, the past, the present, and the future. And a question, maybe we can take a minute or two just to talk to those beside you. How does this position articulate with the ecclesial reality of contemporary Ireland? Not for the whole, list, maybe just quickly share with each other how that would be something you could ponder. Take a minute or two. Okay.
Some people in the room who aren't
haven't a background in terms of training to be religion people.
Right.
So you might just explain that
phrase, yes.
Ecclesial reality.
Okay, the ecclesial reality is, what is the situation in which the church finds itself today in Ireland? Okay, this idea of how, as an ecclesia, as a church, what is the reality of church and in the society of contemporary Ireland today? Is the surrounding culture helping us to understand what he's coming from here? So, does that maybe give it a... Just take a few minutes yourself. It's not to share with the whole floor, just to talk to each other. Again, that's something which you can discuss over coffee. I think the plan is that coffee is served, or tea is served, or both tea and coffee are served no later than 11 o'clock. Is that true? So we'll make sure we're in that. I would hate to be the one to delay your tea and coffee. That would be a terrible start to your day. You know? These things are very important. So that's something we can draw out over tea and coffee, maybe over lunch. It's certainly... He is using words there like culture, which if in years to come, decades to come, when people will be studying in more depth the writings of Benedict over his years, as not just as Pope, but as a theologian, one of the big terms that will come up, there'll be many, will be culture. He is making and has made a significant contribution to writings on culture and the culture of Europe, the culture of other parts of humanity. And what was striking to me over the last couple of years is the number of times he really takes his vision and applies it to education, not just in schools but in universities and colleges. And the themes come through about the school, the university, the college being this place of culture, a place of humanism, a place where people are helped to grow to be great people. And going back to the earlier example, the figure of Jesus, the divine person of Jesus, is certainly central to that. Central to that. Okay. So he goes on. And So he's addressing teachers. So the you is the teacher. One of the main aspects of your teaching is, of course, the communication of the truth and beauty of the Word of God. And knowledge of the Bible is an essential element of the curriculum for teaching the Catholic religion. Another key word for Benedict is beauty. He has pondered deeply on how beauty is a force of attraction for contemporary Catholicism. That people can be attracted by the beauty of the heritage, explicitly so in art and in music, in film. We've got things here on film there, which I think is amazing. And we know that across the Universal Church, there are people looking at how film, theatre, music, fashion, can all be ways in which the church's mission can contribute to building a better humanity. But he brings it back to this idea of knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of Scripture. And this knowledge of Scripture, he claims, and I think who could argue, is an essential part of the curriculum for religious education, be it primary or secondary, whatever. Or there are many ways of doing a curriculum as such. But the concept here is of Scripture as the essence of that. And how can that be done? Yeah? We know, we have a term we use a lot back home, and it's a term called religious literacy. It's probably used here as well. Okay. And it essentially is another way of saying religious knowledge almost. But it's deeper than that. It's not just the idea that there's a body of knowledge, it's having the tools to understand how this knowledge is meaningful and how it's connected. How does wider society have an awareness of certain ideas. Now, in English we have lots of phrases which assume some form of biblical knowledge. You know, and people would have used these things in conversation many years ago. They would talk about, and well, certainly back home, and but you know, they talk about the floods. Oh, the flooding! Oh, need to buy an ark, not a car. We get lots of rain in Glasgow, right? So, the idea they know the ark in the flood. Would that analogy be similar in a younger period? I don't know. Maybe it is. There's maybe a loosening of that kind of bond. Certainly, when people go to funeral rites in Christian and other traditions, often people of a certain generation and above would know most of the hymns sung. Even if you're maybe in a Presbyterian setting, you would probably know the tune or know some of the words. But below a certain age, would that be the case? Possibly not. Okay. So this idea, how's it happened? Well, that's another story. It's another story of issues regarding the aims and purposes of education. It's not just a societal thing. So we have to maybe reconsider this idea that religious, for many people in our Catholic schools, even though they may be baptised Catholics, maybe they've done the sacraments, as they say. You've done the sacraments, that's a Scottish phrase. Have you done your sacraments? Meaning, are you all confirmed and all that? But for many of those people and their families, our aims in religious education might well be just to bring in some religious literacy, an awareness that religion is an important part of humanity. Whether we believe or not believe, or somewhere in between, that the religious influence on humanity remains strong. When we look at the news, look at the globe, religion in some form is never far away from the surface of the stories. It's always a current in some of the conflicts. So we have to develop ways of talking of religion, not just as the phenomenon of religion in the more philosophical sense, but certainly as a body of knowledge, a body of data, which has informed the English language. Take a walk around any major art gallery in Europe or the UK. What percentage of paintings will be on a religious or biblical theme? Pretty high, I would say, wouldn't it? Pretty high. Listen to the canon of sacred or classical music. How much of that comes from settings of the masses, settings of the psalms? You know, I often say to some of our students, how many of them actually have played a role in Joseph the Technicolor Dreamcoat? You know, and they all get quite excited at that point. They start saying, "I have a dream" and all that stuff. I said, "How many of you are aware that's based on a very profound biblical story?" And it was somewhere in their memory. There was that's to do with the Bible. But all they could remember is the songs and what they did and who was Joseph, who was Potiphar and all that stuff. So maybe that's the connection. Maybe we have to find places, spaces where, so, okay, you did Joseph, you were Potiphar, you were... But what's the connection? And bringing these stories alive. And then going back to our curricula, our syllabi, and perhaps revisiting the way in which we present these stories. Looking at the best of technology, using video, film, music, as well as books and good books. Someone was saying to me recently, this might well be true, that for many young people, new technology is now the book. Is that? I don't know if that's true or not. Is it? There's so many young kids, to give them a properly bound hardback, for example, is new. So their new technology is something for us would be quite standard. So even the beauty of a well-produced book is something we could look at ancient manuscripts. Why did people spend weeks, days, hours illuminating manuscripts of scripture? Because they saw that as something important. So these are all things we can consider. And then it's an interesting point here. I'm not really quite sure if I'm fully with them here, but let's just see. There's a connection between the scholastic teaching of religion and the existential deepening of faith as happens in parishes and in the various ecclesial church structures. The very person of the Catholic religion teacher It constitutes this bond to you, in fact, in addition to the duty of the human, cultural and didactic competence proper to every teacher, belongs the vocation to make it clear that the God of whom you speak in the classrooms is the essential reference point of your life, bearing in mind he's speaking to teachers of religion. My question would be, yes, but what of the other teachers? You know, surely the culture of the Catholic school cannot depend on the RE teacher, no matter how great he or she may be. Surely there's something wider about vocation, about a common vision, which, yes, the RE teacher should be up there, yeah, with it. But it goes beyond simply the scholastic, the person of the teacher. Yet he makes this interesting point at the top about the scholastic teaching of religion. That's an issue of translation. All he means is teaching RE in schools. I don't think he's referring to Aquinas and the scholastic method here. It's teaching the RE classroom. And the deepening of faith, this idea, the whole catechetical mission. How do we as a community in the school and beyond put in place structures which can help the person to deepen in faith? And he says here, as happens in parishes. And, well, what are these various ecclesial structures? Is it youth clubs, chaplaincies, oratories? All the places where the church seems to be alive beyond the school. So there's something quite focused there. You say, well, it's not just about the school. It goes beyond the school. But in the school, the RE teacher, he says, has got a particular responsibility, the human, cultural and didactic competence. It's quite a lot to do, isn't it, really? Get all these things in your tick sheet for the next year. Have you got all of these? You know, and again, there could be a problem with translation. In Italian, competenza can often mean skills and abilities. Well, we maybe see the word competence as ability to do it properly. There's a slight translation issue about competencies there, so that could be coming over. But the point here is vocation and speaking of God in the classroom. So he's certainly addressing himself to a particular body of teachers, though I would make the case that that audience could be broadened. We don't really want to get to the stage where the RE teacher feels that he or she is the one who's got to drive that mission. Because that's not right. You're part of the mission. Okay. Now we'll stop for some questions just before tea so we can maybe have a discussion there. Right, now he moves into another of his big themes, the whole question of culture and secular culture and lay culture. And he comes up with this. Okay. He talks of a positive spirit of secularism. Many of us will be of the view, or our experience could be that, well, how can that be positive? It's causing us lots of bother. We are being put under the cosh by people who want to drive us out of society. How can that be positive? Yet again, what Benedict is doing here is he's drawing on much of his other work on culture to remind us as Christians that we actually belong as of right in the secular space. We are not called to detach ourselves from the rest of society, he would say, but we are called to inhabit that place, inhabit the secular spaces, and using the currents of the gospel to focus on respect, dialogue, values, which a country always needs, i.e., to summarise what he seems to be saying there, and he says, well, play your full part in civic society. As Catholic educators, we are concerned about Catholic education. Of course we are. We should also be concerned about education more broadly, that we should have something to bring to that table of educational debates. What is the Catholic understanding of education? What's the purpose of education? How can we contribute to those who do not attend Catholic institutions, but we feel that, we believe that a vision of education is fundamental to a good society? So he's moving challenging our view as Catholic educators that we look solely at our own network of schools. Yes, we do, but not to the exclusion of this wider debate, this wider place of education, both primary, secondary, and higher education in the construction of a good society. So how can we do this? Well, what can... I wanted to finish off on a practical note. Well, that's... how can we, from where we are, do something positive, concrete, which can enhance the mission, not just to build up the network of the church, but to ensure that our schools make a contribution, a valid, valuable contribution to educational ideas. So starting from the top, they're in no particular order, obviously, that there is a case for developing, constructing, but they don't exist, networks. Now, we're here, you're here, because you're part of a network. Okay. It's a day out of school also as well, isn't it? Okay. Has anybody thought of school yet? No, has anybody thought? Is anybody missing their daily job? Any school teacher thinking, oh, I'm missing the kids? No. A couple of years ago, I was addressing the Scottish primary head teachers. And after breakfast, it was quite clear that nearly every teacher was on the phone to the school. And the basic line was, hello, is everything okay? And we had a wee joke about it. And one of the more senior heads said to the junior heads, look, he says, the school will survive without you for half a day. You know, he said, the school will be there when you go back. Don't worry about it. Just come and enjoy your day. So we have to build these networks to give ourselves a space. And we use the word space a lot, don't we? In this space, in that space. But that area where we can connect with people in our diocese, other parts of the country, other people in the Catholic tradition. Now, across the Catholic world of education, be it teachers, advisors, parents, but there's a recognition, I would say, that maybe we've not made use of what we call the new technology to its best effect for connecting people. There are small, very interesting examples of local initiatives, but we would like to, not we, I'm not speaking about anything I'm involved in directly, but perhaps we would like to have a situation where the Catholic networks, well, they've got their local dimension, they have places where they can connect with teachers from other countries, sharing, talking, thinking, socialising, sit down over tea and coffee or pizza or pasta or whatever, and talk about education, talk about culture, talk about life, for example. There's a body called the World Union of Catholic Teachers. Has anybody actually heard of it? No, that's part of the problem. You know, it's one of these bodies which was started in a number of years ago. It seems to have stalled a little. So they do exist, but we can create new ones. The second point is whether you're a teacher or advisor or whatever you do, it's important we see our particular role as God's way to help us become a saint. Right? Without being turning this into a sermon, it's not about that, but it's important professionally that our professional work in education, yes, it pays bills, it gives us what we need to live, but it's also the path given to us to become a saint. And that's important, that when we think back to Pope Benedict's visit to the UK, 2010 it was, he spoke to some young people in St Mary's University in London. And the thrust of his argument was, you have to be the saints of the 21st century, all these young people, you know? So we have to find a way to articulate that vision, not just for the young people, but for us as well. We are called to be the saints of 21st century Ireland. I usually bring this into these sort of talks about the need to love the Mass. I'm not saying we don't love the Mass, but we need to renew our love for the Mass. in so many ways, because it's the Mass where we encounter God in Jesus Christ. That's where we encounter Jesus, the divine person of Jesus. And we can develop that, the Mass and the routine of the Mass. The routine is not a bad thing. By accepting the reality that it's not always possible to get to Mass out with a Sunday, that working patterns, etc., family life, it makes it very difficult. We accept that. But through, we know that through the various apps we can have available today and whatnot, we can be connected to the readings of the Mass, to the prayers of the Mass, and just being aware that at some point, right now probably, there'll be lots of Masses taking place, whether here or the next town or the next country. There's always a Mass going on, so being honestly supercharged by that idea of the energy of the Mass. And keeping the focus on our daily prayer and our however we do it, you know, we have different ways of doing that. But as teachers, as people in, with an interest in education more broadly, it's about keeping up the routine of prayer and what we'll call spiritual reading, feeding our soul. You know, feeding the soul. We have lots of things to read in education, official documents, great. Well, some of them are not great, some are quite long, some policy documents, some plans. But we also have the, you should have the desire to really feed ourselves spiritually through the Gospels and other types of texts. And as far as possible, and to keep on studying, by either formally or informally, having maybe a plan of things to read or a particular course to do. There's a big move now towards what we call MOOCs, these massive open online courses. They seem to have hit the nail for some people. But whatever we do, no matter what stage we're at in our career, to really take the opportunity to say, well, how can I keep on learning, keep myself fresh? So we try to talk about lifelong learning, and as best we can, we try to be ourselves lifelong learners.